we go back to the Bible and we look at Acts 2:42, we find that the disciples were teaching and preaching, and that the church was devoted to the teaching and preaching of the disciples. We talked about that last week, and we talked about how that was an outward evidence of what they were doing in the world, something that they devoted themselves to. And so that was producing something in them. And then it says that they were meeting together, and they were sharing meals together. Now, a lot of people look at that and they say, well, that's a reference to fellowship. It may very well be. Others say, well, that's a reference to the early expressions of the Lord's Supper. It may very well be. In fact, it's likely that when the Lord's Supper was initially instituted within the church, beyond what Jesus did at Passover, and the church started to practice that, that it may have very well been less of a liturgy as we see it in the church today, and much more of a fellowship kind of meal. I can't say for sure because there's not real specific records on that. The Bible doesn't relate to that, but it certainly seems to make sense and goes along with the expression of what we see in Acts 2. But the bottom line is this: they were together. They shared their resources together. They ministered outwardly to each other. They were engaged in the community that they were a part of. And they were going to ultimately be equipped through this process of the preaching and teaching of the apostles and of the work that they were doing together. They were going to be equipped to go beyond that, and eventually the gospel would go wherever they went. And that's what God has always intended. That has always been the purpose. In order that we would share Christ wherever we go, we would make disciples as we go, and in the process, those disciples, with each person who comes to Christ, with each person who responds to the call of God's gift in their lives, with each one of those, God is glorified. That's what we're to be about. So we must be visibly committed in a way that is unmistakable, in a way that is open and obvious to anyone who cares to look. We must be visibly committed to the truth, to the preaching and teaching of the truth. We established that last week. But we must also be visibly committed to the spiritual formation of believers. If we are not about the transformative work, if we are not about the sanctifying work of what God is doing in the lives of those that He has called unto Himself, then what we are saying is that it is enough that we have our salvation, and beyond that we do nothing. And that could not be more wrong. It is absolutely false to believe that we are not called as believers to bear fruit for the glory of God and in the name of Jesus Christ. Let's talk about that today as we consider what it means to be visibly committed and devoted to spiritual formation. The passage that we're going to draw from is in Philippians chapter 2, in verses 12 through 16. Turn there, if you would, to Philippians chapter 2, in verses 12 through 16. What we read is that, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. What we discover when we read this passage of Scripture is that the Apostle Paul is writing to the Philippians, people that he took, a church that he took great joy in. In fact, the book of Philippians, the letter of Philippians, is often referred to as a letter filled with joy, or a joyful letter. And so whereas Paul very often wrote to provide corrective leadership to the church, in the case of the Philippians, he identifies no major flaws or issues in the church. This was really a solid church that was focused on ministry and that was clearly living for the glory of God. He took great joy in them. But he encouraged them. He wrote to them to encourage them, to express the joy in order to build upon that and to see that grow and move beyond what he had known before. And so that's why the introduction of what you see there in verse 12, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but also even more so in my absence. What you have been doing, continue to do. What you have always been faithful to do when I was with you, be even more faithful to do when I am not with you. And so he is reminding them of the responsibility, but he's also calling them to live out the testimony that has been evidenced in them. But then he says these very familiar words, work out your own salvation. First of all, we need to note that spiritual formation is the outward expression of genuine faith. Spiritual formation, as we are defining it here and as we need to understand it, truth, spiritual formation, missional living. Spiritual formation is the outward expression of genuine faith. Now, some would say, well, aren't we talking about the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. Aren't those the things we're talking about? Aren't those more inward things? Yes. Those are the things we are talking about. That is the fruit we are talking about. That is the fruit that we bear. But those kinds of things, if we are genuinely faithful to God, we will experience the love of God, and that love of God will always be expressed in love for others. True love for God demands love for others. It's automatic. When we see a break or a breach between our expression of love for God and our expression of love for others, John says that you're a liar. You cannot love God and hate your brother. The two don't go together. And he said something is broken, and it isn't God and it isn't the truth, it's us. And so this process of sanctification, this process of transformation that God is doing in us that we call spiritual formation is the process of us learning to love God and to express that love in so many different ways. Now that's just one category of the fruit of the Spirit. If you take all of the fruit of the Spirit that I described to you and the facets of it, and please note, it's only one, it's not many different fruits of the Spirit, it's one fruit of the Spirit. It has many different facets that help us to understand what that looks like. When you take that one and you apply that, what you find is that the only way you can have confidence in any of the things, love, joy, peace, patience, etc., the only way you can have confidence is if you're actually practicing those things. You're using those things. If they're just laying there, or if they're just theoretical, then they are of no value. They're not changing anybody, and that includes you. And they're not serving any purpose, and that most especially includes you. So the Bible speaks to us with great clarity when it says that spiritual formation is always the outward expression of genuine faith. He says, work out your own salvation. Do so with fear and trembling. What does this mean? Working out your own salvation doesn't mean working for your salvation. It means working it out, expressing it. Okay, they hung up. And you were all thinking it. You just didn't cancel. You're not in a position to be able to say it. I don't even know where that came from. But I did good for a while, didn't I? That was pretty good. Someone said after the introduction, what was it you said? I'm a mess. That's right. I am a mess. I'm a mess all the time. All right. Work out your salvation. It doesn't mean work for your salvation. It means work out your salvation. It means figure it out. It means utilize it. Apply it. Make it a part of who you are, what you do. It is literally this outward expression of who we are. So think for a moment that about your own faith, about your trust in God, your faith in Christ. How's that going to show itself? I was visiting with Bill on Friday, and we were talking, and I'd visited with him with Bill and Elaine earlier, and then saw him on Friday. He was doing so good. In fact, there's a good chance he's going to come home by Tuesday, and so he's just God is just really pouring out grace upon grace, and you've been so good to pray for him, and keep doing that. And so we were talking, and he was talking about how he's had all these opportunities to share his faith, because people say to him, you know, how is it that you're going through this life-threatening experience with such calm and peace? Really, and that's a significant thing, because any other thing that Bill does, he doesn't do with calm and peace. And so the fact that he's doing this with that is a remarkable thing for God to be showing himself. But, you know, he's just one example. I see it all the time in all of you as God is doing in you something that you may not even be aware of. So that sanctification and spiritual formation is becoming the natural part. When we go through crisis and when we go through times of ease, in all of those situations, that's where you are working out your salvation. You're putting it into practice. You're using the faith that you claim sustains you. You're showing the world that what you believe really fits in your daily life, regardless of circumstances, and that your faith in God isn't dependent upon your ease or happiness or wealth. Your faith in God is utterly apart from all of those other things. And it is actually who you are, even when everything else comes apart. That's what he's talking about. Working out your salvation is the outward expression of genuine faith that shows itself in the way we respond to the circumstances, the way we are guided in our choices, the values that we hold dear. But notice that the second element that's included in that, he says, with fear and trembling. And this may be one of the reasons why we struggle with the practical application of faith in our lives. It isn't because we don't know that that's something that we're supposed to do. It's because we are not motivated to do it. Where does the motivation for spiritual formation come from? Where does the motivation to read your Bible, to spend time with God in prayer, to serve God sacrificially, to do so with a joyful attitude and heart and with a free and open spirit? Where does all of that come from? Where does it come from to put others before yourself or to willingly be last, knowing that that is first in the kingdom? Where does that come from? The Bible tells us it comes from God. And when it's absent, the problem isn't God. The problem is our connection to Him. So going back to what I said to you regarding spiritual formation, it's something that we understand as a practical part of spiritual life, of a practical part of the consistency of being a believer. Being a genuine believer, having true faith, is always going to show itself in some sort of outward form. If it doesn't bear fruit, then it's probably because it's dead and there's no life in the plant in the first place. If it's bearing fruit, it's going to be increasingly growing and bearing more fruit as time goes by. And that's what the Bible calls us to. And so he says, work out your salvation in a practical way so that you can understand, but he says, do it with fear and trembling, because you see, our connection to God is the motivation. It's like I tell people, if you're having trouble loving another person, don't focus on the person. Focus on God. And when you do that, what you'll realize is that by all of the standards that you're describing your trouble with loving another person, if those same standards were applied to you, God would have real trouble loving you. But He loves you not because you're lovable. He loves you because He's chosen to. And because He's done so not because you deserve it, but in spite of the fact that you don't. So if you want to love someone else, learn to love God and learn about the love that God has given to you. That's the transformation. But if you spend all your time focused on another person, then probably what's going to happen is you're going to spend the rest of the time that's left over focused on yourself. And in the process, you're going to completely lose sight of the calling that God has given to us, and you will not grow in your spiritual formation, you may start to decline and go the other direction. The Bible is teaching us to work out our faith, to do so as we understand the application, but do it with fear and trembling. That fear and trembling comes from a continual and steady relationship that remains current with the God of the universe. Now think about for a moment what Bradley said about the return of Jesus. And who Jesus is going to be on the day of his return is who he is today. So that anything that we do that diminishes our worship or that withholds something from him or that rejects in the obedience that he alone deserves or that fails to recognize him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords today is flawed. Jesus does not have to come in the clouds. He does not have to blow the trumpet. He does not have to do any kind of miraculous things in order to deserve your worship and mine. He's already done all of that. Who he's going to be on the day of his return is who he is now. Who God was when he opened the sea and the children of Israel crossed through on dry land. When he held back the waters of the Jordan and they crossed through into the promised land. When he caused the sun to stand still so that the day was prolonged and the battle was engaged. So that when the veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom. Who he was then, that's who he is today. Worship him. As he is, or worship him not at all. There is no in between. The key to spiritual formation and its motivation is not in doing something because somebody else deserves it, not in doing something because it's the obligation of religion, not in doing something because somebody else, me or anyone like me, told you you should, or the pressure of those around you has forced you into that mold. You do what you do and you become who you are becoming because of the love that you have and the relationship that has been established with the living God. Work out your salvation, but do it in the fear and trembling of the awareness that you indeed are held in the hand of the Creator of all things. So that when God stood on the precipice of the darkness, the deep, and the chaos that is this world, and said, "Let there be light," that God is the same God that called you to salvation. Work out your salvation with fear and with trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Because of that, then what you discover is that the motivation that guides us, that forms us, that leads us, comes from him. He's the one who works in you. Not only is he the one that brings us to faith and enables our faith, but he is the one who also that enables our obedience and our transformation. Spiritual formation flows from an active and meaningful, abiding relationship with God. Secondly, spiritual formation thrives in a unified environment. Verse 14, it says, do all things without grumbling or questioning. This doesn't mean that you have to turn off your brain. It doesn't mean that you don't think and that you don't have an opinion or you don't have likes, dislikes, and all those different things that go along with uniqueness of personality. That's not what it's suggesting. God's not looking for uniformity. He's looking for unity. You don't have to be the same. We have to be the same in that we are committed to the same Lord. And so what binds us together is the relationship and the agreement that we have about Christ. We do not have to be bound together in that we have to be in agreement on every single thing. However, grumbling and this kind of other stuff that goes along with a lack of unity is taking away from the faith. Is it ringing again or is my blood pressure up? Do y'all not know? Can you not hear your phone, somebody? Somebody's got a phone that's ringing, or is it outside? It's outside? Are you sure? Okay. Because when I find it, if I find it first, it's never going to work again. It's in a purse, isn't it? That's what it is. Okay. Got it? There you go. I'm not upset. I just want to find the solution. Somebody's trying to get a hold of somebody, and there may be a problem. So, okay, we're good. Anyway, spiritual formation thrives in a unified environment. And so without grumbling, without the kind of questioning, it's not the idea that we're not going to go through an exploration. We're not going to have different ideas, and we're not going to have the uniqueness of personality blended together within the church that's going to produce something better than any one single element could possibly hope to do. We're not suggesting that you don't get to have an opinion or a part or whatever that may involve. What it's talking about is this antagonistic attitude that creates and generates conflict and drama that ultimately drives people apart and centers attention only on the most corrosive attitudes. Now, do you hear what I'm saying? I'm talking about the kind of grumbling for grumbling's sake. I'm talking about the kind of complaining that does not acknowledge the authority of Scripture, the presence of the Spirit, or the welfare of the gospel, but only cares for its own will. I'm talking about the same attitude that was present in the wilderness when Moses said, "How long must I bear this people?" So that they complained about everything and trusted for nothing. He says that is not the environment in which a devotion to spiritual formation thrives. Spiritual formation thrives in a unified environment so that we are in agreement that God has called us out of darkness and light. We are in agreement that God has called us by the power and presence of Christ working in us in the Holy Spirit, consistently with the truth and teaching of the Word of God. And we are following His leadership according to His purpose and for only and always His glory. Spiritual formation thrives in a unified environment. Spiritual formation produces an effective witness in the world. Look what he says in verse 15, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. I keep coming back to the verse of Scripture where Jesus said, "Let your light so shine that the people around you may see your good works and give glory to the Father in heaven." What an amazing scripture that not only speaks to the very thing that we're talking about here, but encourages us that we may walk further in this faith. Spiritual formation will always produce an effective witness in the world. Let me tell you something. The world's already putting up with grumbling and complaining and drama and division and corrosive attitudes. It's already doing that. They don't want to come to church and see that too. And if the church has those same attitudes or that same brokenness, and it displays and spews that outwardly rather than the grace and love of Christ, then what happens to the ministry? It dies. And at what expense? And for what purpose? Certainly not God. Be careful, church. We have been given a great gift and a great opportunity, but we've also been given a great responsibility. And how we manage that gift and how we steward that responsibility does not influence only our welfare, but it influences the welfare of the gospel in the world. We are children of lights. We are in a crooked and perverse generation, and we are to stand apart so that the world can see the light of Christ in us and through us. Spiritual formation is the process by which we effectively witness in the world as we go about the growth that God is calling all of us to and the change and transformation that He is causing within. So he says that you may be blameless and innocent. Above reproach is what he's talking about. Children of God, that's your identity. Without blemish, that comes from the righteousness of Jesus in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. Now, there's one other thing that I have to say along with this that you need to be aware of. When it comes to spiritual formation and the working out of our salvation, the doing of the things that God has called us to, That means that we're going to do that in the world. He calls it a crooked and perverse generation or twisted generation. You introduce righteousness and light into the middle of darkness and evil. Darkness and evil is going to feel the intensity of that righteousness and light. And righteousness, truth, always condemns evil. Always. You don't have to be condemning. You don't have to be judgmental. You don't have to be angry. Or you don't have to bang people upside the head with your big black Bible in order for it to have that effect. There is something called the offense of the gospel. And the gospel is of such righteous and pure quality that when it is introduced into a society that is impure, it is in itself its own source of judgment. So that the gospel, according to Jesus, was given for two things. It was given either to help people come to the truth through repentance and salvation, or it was given in order to justify the condemnation and judgment that will ultimately befall those who reject it. That's just how it is. So that as we are living out the spiritual formation and growing in the transformative work of Christ that he is doing within us, and doing so by witnessing in the world, there are some that are going to reject your offer. Some who are going to be repelled by your truth and the gospel. And not because of anything that you have done, but not necessarily anyway, but because of the very nature of truth being introduced in the middle of darkness. That's just the way it is. We must be careful not to compromise the truth in an effort to make it more palatable to a crooked and twisted society. That's where we must be careful. So spiritual formation produces an effective witness in the world. Spiritual formation must always be guided by biblical truth. The fourth thing. Verse 16 says, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Holding fast to the word of life. And so his reference to spiritual formation now being guided according to scriptural truth is very clear. It's consistent with what we talked about. Visibly committed to the truth. We talked about that last week as we looked at the scriptures as being our sole source of authority. This simply reiterates that. But as we move beyond the study of scripture and the changing and transformation of the mind, the heart, and the values, and we start looking at the opportunities that God has set before us, we start considering the spiritual gifts he's placed within us, we start engaging the world around us and practicing the faith that is dear to us, when we start doing all of that, we must be careful not to move beyond the boundaries of the standard of truth set in Scripture. One of the dangers is that we are easily moved beyond that by our own emotion or by what we want or by what somebody else wants. We find ourselves at times being drawn to what appear to be good things, but they may not be consistent with scriptural teaching. We must be careful and cautious and remember that we are a spiritual family guided by spiritual truth, and that the only expression of that truth is the Bible. And so we go back to Scripture so that everything that we do, thus everything that we become, is also guided by Scripture, the Word of Life, as he speaks of it here. And so spiritual formation, what do you do with what you learn? What do you do with what you read or what you understand as you pray? What do you do in the world? It goes back to your relationship with God. That has to be growing, active, and current. And then because it is, it's going to be expressed in the world around us. And there is where we grow. That is where we are changed and transformed, becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. And it is to his glory that that is always the case. I would love to have a more complete system that I could offer to you that would show you what all of the ministry opportunities are in Temple Baptist Church and then give you the path that you would follow to go through training and connection and development. I don't have that. We've gone as far as enumerating all of the various ministries. We've done that. We did that for our deacons in their training because we listed them out for them in order to be sure that they had some involvement. This has been fun. And by the way, if you don't think God's grace is effective, the fact that I'm still in control is living evidence of that right now. So look at her. She's shaking her head. She knows. I wish we had a more complete system that we could give to you and just say, here's what you do and here's how you engage and here's where. We don't have that. We have a list, and it's a long list, and there are a lot of things that go on. But I want to pledge to you, and I want to encourage you to help me to understand that as a church, we must constantly be growing and improving how we reach out with the gospel, but also how we build from within those who come to Christ. That includes all of us. So that our system for engaging and participating and being involved in ministry must always be growing and developing. If you're sitting there today listening to this sermon and you know that this is the only thing that you had previously planned to do with the faith that you had been given today and for the rest of this week, then you know that needs to change. You say, well, I got limitations. We all do. We all do. But if you're here, or if you can hear what I'm saying, you can pray. And there's a lot of people that need prayer. And you can be involved in other things. There are so many ways. And we must not rest. As long as we have breath and we have life, God has called us to be learners, He has called us to be growing, and He has called us to be ministers. And it is in the crucible of those realities that the Spirit of God is formed within us in a way that changes us and makes us like Jesus. And that is to experience.